If you remember, I'm working my way through James, and so far in this book of James, casting your minds back, he has covered an awful lot. He's rapidly moved from subject to subject, and at times to us, maybe he's racing through, trying to get everything down on paper to instruct the church. He's rushing from topic to topic. And sometimes it can seem unrelated, especially when we zone in on something like the passage this morning. But then if you zoom out, you can put it all together. So far, we've covered testing of our faith, hearing and doing the word, partiality, faith and works. And James is a very, very practical book. And it's built on a solid foundation. We need to have faith, but we also need to do. It's about putting off the old man, what we're told about in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. We need to action what we are being taught. And this flows from James's desire for the church. And he demonstrates the link in an incredibly practical way between the faith that we have and the expression of that faith in our lives. In this passage, I think the main focus is fairly obvious. It's what comes out of us, the damage that we can do with our tongues. And he works through it using examples, using illustrations. And he helps us to build a picture in our minds of what can happen when we misuse our tongues when we speak to others. And we'll be looking at this under three headings: teaching, training, and treachery. So our first heading of teaching. Now James is obviously, as we said, it's a practical book. He's obviously dealing with things that are going on in the church. And remember where James was, the book James was written to. It was not written to a church, it was written to the church in the dispersion, the Jews who had been dispersed by the persecution of Rome. And he follows on from the previous chapter with this comment regarding teachers. Why does he need to talk about teachers? And we can only infer that there was a problem. And there is still, at times, a problem with folk in the church who have either been appointed to the role of a teacher inappropriately, or they themselves have put themselves forward as being, oh, look at me, I'm a teacher, rather than being recognised as such. And James is stern about this. And there is so much more than I can cover in the time that I've got this morning. So what he talks about not being or being reluctant to be a teacher. So what are the qualifications for being a teacher? Well, if we take a step back from the Bible for a moment, look at something that underlies this. Being a teacher means being in a position of authority. Even in society, generally speaking, teachers are respected for that position. However, having this position means that people watch, people see, they note what is done in that position, and not just during the actual role of teaching. Any teacher is assessed for their conduct, for their character, for who they are and how they treat people. When we look elsewhere in the Bible, we do see there are qualifications for positions within the church. In Timothy, for example, where the requirements are to be fulfilled for deacons and elders. But what about other teaching roles within the church? Young people's groups, home group leaders. From this passage, we can take that James is almost shouting at us, saying, don't become a teacher. You do not want to become a teacher. It opens that not many of us should be teachers. And the reason is because teachers will be judged more strictly. And this issue arises from a word which we might, from out there in the world, be all too familiar. One, accountability. Whatever the opinion of the world on that word, accountability, the church should take note of this. Any form of teaching within the church requires a standard, a way of life that goes with it, and a conduct that goes with it. And an attitude and a way of life that is not necessarily directly related to, but it works out through, the role of the teacher. And one of the first qualifications I would suggest for a teacher is that of humility and servanthood. What greater example do we have of this than the Lord Jesus Christ himself washing the disciples' feet before his death on the cross? He was teaching his disciples a vital lesson. And by the way, it is one that the world also tries to teach its leaders. Not relinking it to the Bible, but they do. In John 13, 12 to 16, Jesus says about Jesus, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" James is discouraging folk from being teachers because, firstly, it requires this attitude in our minds. The first question we should ask ourselves when either wanting to be or being recognised as a teacher: what is my motive? Why do I want to teach? Now, being a teacher, wherever, does carry kudos. It does bring recognition, status within the fellowship, often a named position. But a desire for that in itself should disqualify us from that position. That means we are wanting to elevate ourselves over those who we are aiming to teach. Secondly, and still absolutely fundamental, do we have an ability to teach? For anyone progressing to the position of a teacher, in whatever form it is a requirement. And it's not just if I think I can teach. It needs to be recognised by the fellowship. It needs to be recognised by the church leaders that we have an ability to teach. Others need to be able to see it and encourage it. Now, we might, just starting out, the ability to teach in us might be latent. It might be undeveloped. And that's then the role of the officers within the church to recognise that and train people upwards to teach. But that ability needs to be there and present within us. If we desire to be a teacher for the wrong reasons, don't do it. A teacher in a position who's not able to teach, or whose conduct outside doesn't match up with what is supposed to be being taught means that they and those that they are teaching are in a dangerous position. James says that they will be fully accountable. Teaching means carrying the responsibility for those being instructed. A responsibility to adhere to the truth, not to teach error. And in some shape or form, there must be pastoral care for those being taught. Whether that's from the front, whether that's in a prayer group, home group, Sunday clubs. And there's got to be a strict self-assessment and assessment by others to give a verdict on this. And James follows very, very quickly to give us the reason why. Because none of us are perfect. We stumble in many ways, he says, including in what we say. Teachers use words, and many of them. If the foundation that we are basing those on isn't right, if the qualities needed aren't there or incorrect, not only will we stumble, make mistakes, simply because of who we are as human beings, but we'll also be going wrong because that foundation isn't right. If our words are right, what we say is right, but our attitude is wrong, we will damage those who we are trying to teach. If we are in that position, James promises us, if we are teachers, James promises us, we are accountable to God. In Hebrews 10:13, it's talking about a slightly different subject, but we are told that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The consequences for a teacher in the wrong place are severe. Damage to people being taught, to the fellowship, even wider. Thus, the accountability is very strict. James moves on to use examples of where the use of our tongue can be wrong, using illustrations which are very, very easy for anybody to understand. And this moves into our second point, which is taming. It seems he's moved on from this initial point of teaching, but it is still related because we all do use words to teach. James knows himself very, very well, and he knows the people to whom he is writing. In verse 2, he makes a point very clearly where all of us stand. We have inherited Adam's fallen nature, and as such, none of us is perfect. We all stumble. We all do stuff wrong. But the point is driven home in the following verses, particularly regarding the tongue. This isn't revealed completely until verse 6, but as we read through this passage, keep in mind verse 2 as we move on. He uses very practical illustrations for us. Things which are tiny in proportion can make a huge difference. I think all of us know the size of a bit for a horse's mouth. It's tiny in comparison to the size, especially of some horses, and yet it enables the control of the direction that we want to go in. Think of the power of the wind, and yet a ship with sails can be steered with a tiny rudder in proportion to the size of the ship. It even allows the ship to be steered into the wind. Then spark. Tiny, tiny, tiny bit of energy. And yet, in the right conditions, this spark can start something which cannot be stopped. We've all seen on the news the pictures of forest fires raging, which, although the fire crews do their best, they cannot put them out. Note that the examples that James uses builds as well. From a horse, to a ship, to a forest fire. And then he informs us he's talking about this little thing that's inside our mouths, our tongue. This small part of our body. But this small part of our body can truly set the world on fire in so many different ways. Here, in this passage, the tongue is raised up, elevated above all other parts of our body with its capability to do evil. And its effects lead to consequences for our whole body and those around us. And to cap it off, he says it is set on fire by hell. This is extreme language. He really, really doesn't hold back. He is saying our tongues are set on fire by hell. We might have read this passage loads of times, but stop and think and consider what he is saying here. What has been said in the previous verses pales into insignificance in the light of this. Set on fire by hell, and then fire is an extremely good illustration because a fire can spread. I've already talked about those forest fires. And we don't need to look very far to see the effects of our tongue on things around us. We don't need to look very far to see the effect of a rumour, or even a couple of words spoken in the right time, in the right place. We see it on the news. We see it with our friends, colleagues. And I'm sure we can all think back on times when we have spoken words which we now look back on with genuine horror and regret. Families, friendships, politics, even the rise and fall of nations can be profoundly affected, created or destroyed, by the power of words alone. And words can seem genuine, open, honest, or they can be spoken in anger. Words can be used to cover things up, to twist, to self-justify. James kind of repeats himself in verses 7 and 8. He's not satisfied with saying it's set on fire by hell. He then goes on to say, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. But my heading is taming. And the purpose of highlighting this is to demonstrate what needs to happen. We can give ourselves away in a lot of different ways. But by far the most obvious is by what comes out of our mouths. Back in verse 2, James sets the scene. We all fail. And we all fail, in some shape or form, to tame what we say and how we say it. And the consequences can be dire. But where do we go? Before I come to that, let's move on to a third heading, which is treachery. And verses 9 to 12 move on with new illustrations. We live in a world where the obvious and the normal thing to do is to speak in all the sort of ways that we've already discussed, including speaking good things one moment and then the next, cursing and swearing. And this, in the light of what James has already said, demonstrates our human nature for what it is. It demonstrates our tongue for what it is. We've already mentioned that a few words here or there can destroy people or even countries, whether they deserve it or not. Given freedom, our tongue doesn't care about whether it's truth or lies. Our tongue serves our minds. And it can be completely unfiltered. It can express our most inward desires and thoughts. Throughout this treachery, deception, trickery of words, kingdoms and people can be brought down. Other individuals, communities can be influenced. And once words have left our mouths, they cannot be taken back. They've been heard. They've already had an effect on the listener, whoever that may be. Circumstances have then been put in place to guide what may happen moving forward. And of course, where did all of this start? Well, if we go back to Genesis, Satan deceived Adam and Eve. How? Well, he didn't state an outright lie. It wasn't by being obvious, but he subverted the truth. He supplemented the truth. He included truth and falsehood in the same statement. He caused doubt and questions in Adam and Eve's minds to be raised. And so this has continued down the ages. Even with the examples in the Bible that we see of God's people. And we've seen earlier in James that he says, anybody who is able to tame their tongue is perfect in every way. If we can tame our tongue, we can tame anything else within us. This part of our body poses the single biggest challenge for us. And none of us can keep our tongue in check perfectly. And therefore we can all agree, surely, that with James, that we all stumble in many ways. But just in case, having said all of that, we think, oh, we're okay. I'm okay. I'm not really that bad. My tongue isn't that bad. Remember that all of these words are written for our benefit. James is one continuous book. The chapters and the verses have been put in for our benefit so that we can refer to chapter, verse, da da da. In the original, it was all one document, one letter. There's no separation. And then James moves on to these other illustrations, which are mutually exclusive. Examples given of things which cannot physically happen at the same time as each other. And the application for us, what we have to learn from this is, so it should be with us. And James is expressing this to his brothers and sisters in Christ. This is an extremely personal message. It's an encouragement, it's a plea. And it streams down the years from James putting these words in a letter to us reading it now. We need to remember that this isn't just a theoretical exercise in the study of theology. It's not a theory. This should be alive. It should be speaking to us here and now through the Holy Spirit. And from the examples that we've been given, it's obvious why we should be doing this. We are created in God's image, but we are fallen. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been born again, we are changed. Colossians 3 expands on what James is saying here. Colossians 3, 5 to 14. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. But it's all very well. How can I be renewed in this way? I really struggle. Well, let's look at Titus 3, 5 to 6. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And not only that, because of this renewal, in the words of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 4, you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have the good news now. We've had the bad news. James has laid it on thick and he's left us little excuse. But if we have been born again, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we are a new creation. We have power. We have the ability to change and to stick to what we should. Of course, we will fail. Of course, we agree with James that we cannot be perfect. But if we are new creations, if we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, we will look at these things and seek to guard our tongues. It's a well-known saying, I hope, that because we have two ears and one mouth, we should listen twice as much as we speak. If we apply this, although it's not from the Bible, if we apply this, we will automatically guard our tongues. And we will actually think before we speak. The danger comes when we either speak with conscious or unconscious evil intent, or we just simply haven't even thought about what we're about to say, and it comes out. Both of these can result in these consequences that James is talking about here. We are to think before we speak. We are to consider. We are to balance the words we say with wisdom. If you want more extensive guidance on the tongue, our speech, read Proverbs. Just to quote a few, Proverbs 11:11, by the blessing of the upright a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is overthrown. Proverbs 14:3, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Proverbs 18:6-7, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. But the drive here isn't simply to keep our mouth shut and not say anything. We can do immeasurably good with what we say, if we speak with wisdom. To consider what this passage tells us, to use well thought out words, to turn away, to pacify anger, or to help someone through a difficult situation, to defend those who cannot defend themselves with words. After listening, to give wise advice, which is not for the purpose of our own gain or advantage. We are to take the attitude of humility. We are to put others above and before ourselves. We are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In situations where we metaphorically need to wash other people's feet. With the Apostle Paul, we are to put to death the old man, self. And we are to progress, we are to grow in our knowledge of God and in his wisdom. We have all the instruction we need. We have the ability, if we have the Holy Spirit in us. Sometimes it is easier said than done. All we need to do, though, is exercise the faith which we have been given, and he will be there with us. Does this strike a chord? Does this resonate with you, inside you? And there's two challenges. If what I have said this morning doesn't challenge you or give you the desire to grow spiritually, do you actually know this living God? Or are you in the state where you know you're not born again? You know you don't actually have a relationship with this Lord Jesus Christ. You do not know that your sins have been forgiven. We know that there is wisdom and goodness in the world because of God's presence in the world. But it's only through the Lord Jesus, through asking him to forgive us, that we can truly be transformed from the inside out. It's only through the Lord Jesus and his gift of faith by the Holy Spirit that we can truly begin to be transformed. And if we are his, the challenge is for us to look to the Lord, look to him for his strength, his guidance, and his transforming power in our lives. Let's look to him as we seek to live for him, as we seek to control our tongue, as we seek to build one another up in our faith. The song by City of Light, I don't know whether you know it, "Yet not I, but Christ in me." We cannot do it on our own. We cannot change ourselves. We need him. And we need his power working through us. Amen.